visiting. My name's Steve. I'm the assistant pastor here, so welcome. And well done to everyone for coming out on this Arctic morning. I'm very impressed. Let me start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we can gather this morning to learn from you. And please help us all, Lord, to listen well and to put into practice what it is you teach us this morning. Amen. Well, anyone who's ever done any handyman work or handywoman work knows the saying, the right tool for the right job. You know, I'm sick of this lectern. How big is this thing? I've been meaning to cut this down to size. While I'm up here, I might as well do it now. What have I got? Okay. Here we go. Let's get a bit of power. Well, that's a good question. Well, in this case, we'll find out the answer to that in a moment. So, let's get to work on this lectern. There's a bit of metal under there too. That's unfortunate. Okay, that's all right. All right, if I want to cut this in half, the drill's not going to do the job, is it? It's not the right tool for the job. All right, let's see what else I've got. Fortunately, I planned ahead. I've got a few other things here. This is a cutting tool. This will probably do the job. No, don't plug it into there. Hey, you might laugh, but at least I'm up here trying to contribute. All right, here we go. All right. This is designed to cut this baby. Let's see how this goes. You know, I don't think it's designed to cut through wood like this. I'll just blunt my tool. All right, I've got one more thing to try, one more tool. Let's see how we go. Third time's a charm, they say. All right, now we're cooking with juice. All right, check this baby out. No need to be concerned. Yeah! I think that'd be the right tool for the job. There you go, let's unplug that before I do something silly. You have good reason to be. So you have to pick the right tool for the right job, okay? And as Mandy helpfully pointed out, the right man, which I am clearly not. But we'll leave that to one side for this morning. And so the most important job that we've got in our lives is to deal with the problem of our sin. Okay, and what tool is going to eradicate the sin from our lives? Because we need to work on this. Because we learnt last week, we've been set free from sin so we can serve God. And today we're going to have a look at, is the law the right tool to eradicate the sin from our life? Now we're going to have a look at 3 points today. Firstly, we'll see that we have died to sin. We've died to the law, so that we can be freed from its authority over us. Our second point will be the holiness of the law. And our third point will be, despite all of that, we still struggle against sin. So Paul's now about to illustrate how the law no longer has any authority over us. Now he's talking about the Old Testament law here. So our first point, we have died to the law so that it doesn't have authority over us anymore. Thank you. Robbie is not the right man for the sound job. No, you're doing great, great work, Robbie. Well done. Props, brother. Okay. So here we go, verse 1. So we have died to the law to be freed from its authority over our lives. Verse 1. Do you not know, brothers and sisters? For I am speaking to those who know the law. But the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives. Now, in verses 2 to 3, Paul then goes on to illustrate this point a little bit. And he uses an illustration from marriage. I'll do the same. I like it when I can just knock off other people's ideas. This is good. So on the 8th of July 2001, Ellie and I got married. All right? Well, there's us there. Hey, look at me. Don't I look good? Yeah. You're a lucky girl, Ellie. And a great judge of character and of men. Well done, you. Well done. Okay. Now, as long as we live, Ellie and I are bound to each other. Okay? Under God's law, we're not free just to one of us leave the other and go shack up with someone else. If we were to do that, we'd be committing adultery. But in the tragic event, one of us dies, then we're freed from God's law of marriage. We're no longer bound to each other. If one of us has died, death has set us free from God's law regarding marriage, and we are free to marry someone else. Now, that's the example that Paul uses. So in marriage, we're bound to each other by law, but if one person dies, then you are set free from that law. And it works the same way in relation to the Old Testament's law's authority over us. We're not bound to the law's authority anymore because death has set us free from it. But we haven't died yet. So how does that work? Verse 4. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Okay, so we died to the law through our spiritual union with Christ in his death. So when Christ died, we died to the law. And when Christ raised, we were raised to a new spiritual life so that we can bear fruit. Now, we talked about that last week, didn't we? We talked about how we were set free from sin, but not to do whatever we pleased. We were set free to bear fruit for God. Paul's repeating that point here. We're free from the law to bear fruit because it wasn't possible for us under the law to bear this fruit because the law had limitations. The limitations that the law has, we saw back in chapter 5, verse 20, where we saw the law didn't decrease sin, it actually increased sin. And verse 5 here doubles down on that. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. Now, if we're looking for the law or following the law to deal with the problem of our sin, it won't work. Okay? It's the wrong tool for the job. The law actually seems to increase sin in a way. So one might ask the question, if the law arouses sinful passions, is the law sinful? Well, that brings us to our second point, the holiness of the law. In verse 7 to 12, Paul teaches that the law is still good despite sin's subversion of it. Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Now, Paul goes on to explain that once he learnt the law against coveting, he started to covet. But he doesn't blame the law for that. He blames the sin that he carries around inside him. Sin grabs hold of the law and twists it and subverts it to its own foul purposes. Now, coveting is a strong desire for something, right? It's something that you want above everything else. And when you covet something, that thing has captured, or that person has captured your heart. And we're told not to covet because the only one who should have, who should capture our heart is God himself, not other things or other people. But sin subverted this command, which prompted Paul to start coveting all sorts of things. Verse 8. Paul says he wouldn't have known what coveting was before the law. Yeah, it's not that he didn't know the definition of such things. He was a smart guy, Paul. He knew what coveting meant. He knew what sin meant. It's just that before the law came along, he didn't understand what a problem these things were for him. Like, it's like you come home from work and you're feeling hungry, you're looking forward to dinner, and you're told there's some cookies in the cupboard, but don't eat them, they're for our visitors tomorrow. So I wasn't thinking about eating cookies. But all of a sudden, what do you want? You want cookies. You become like the cookie monster. Okay? So yeah, that's sort of how Paul is saying this works. Now he continues on in verse 9 to 11. Once I was alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin sprang to life. And I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So once upon a time, Paul was a happy sinner. Yeah, he was happy because he didn't understand the extent of his sin or the requirements of the law itself. He didn't understand the condemnation that the law brought down upon his sin. Therefore, he saw himself as alive, spiritually alive, physically alive, not spiritually dead. But when the commandment came, that is Paul's full understanding of the commandments and their requirements, Paul realized that he was a sinner and acknowledged his immediate spiritual death. It's not that the law was intended to bring death. That wasn't the law's intent. Its intention was to show how to live a righteous life, and in that sense, to bring life. But because of sin, the sin we all carry around inside us, none of us can live out the law perfectly. And finally, in verse 11, we see the deceptive and destructive power of sin. It seizes the commandment that was meant to bring life, but instead it uses it to bring death. Sin uses a holy thing for an unholy end. And so the contemptible nature of sin is revealed, not the unholiness of the law. So now that sin and not the law has been identified as the problem, Paul concludes with this thought in verse 12. He says, "So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good." Now, did you know, in the period from 2016 to 2018, the average annual road toll deaths in New South Wales was 373 people? This year, we're already up to 216, and we're only barely more than halfway through the year. Now, this might lead us to ask the question, are cars sinful for causing the deaths of so many? Now, a car is a tool. It gets the job done. It gets us from one place to another place. What causes road accidents? Speed, alcohol, drugs, not wearing seatbelts, fatigue. Are cars responsible for any of those? No, we bring those things to the table, don't we? Yeah, cars have been a great invention that have shaped modern life and have opened up possibilities that, you know, possibly weren't even dreamed of before cars came along. Are cars sinful? No, we are. Is the law sin? No, the law points out what sin is. The law makes sin condemnable. Does the law cause us to sin? No, the sin we carry in us takes what the law points out as being sin and creates the desire for sin within us. When things go wrong, it can be really easy to blame someone else or something else. The law increased sin in chapter 5, verse 20, we saw that. And sin uses the law to create sinful desire. We've seen that in this chapter, chapter 7. But does that make sin the law's fault? No. When you sin, that's on you and only you. You can't blame the law for your sin. Can't blame God or anyone else for your sin either. It's on us. God always gives us a way out of sin if we choose to take it. No, if we sin, it's our fault and it's our responsibility. We can't blame God, we can't blame the law, and we can't blame anyone else. We can't say, you know, I wouldn't have so desperately coveted that, you know, illicit romance if it hadn't have been for the circumstance of my life. It's God's fault for giving me a bad marriage. It's God's fault for bringing that other person into my life. Now, any sort of sexual misconduct, it's on us. You know, I accept that there's times where it's harder to live out God's law because of the circumstances we're in. That's absolutely true. But at the end of the day, you know, it's our own sin which causes us to ignore God's way and live our own way. You know, we can have a fine way of patting ourselves on the back when things go right, but blaming God or the law or someone else when things go wrong. So please be on guard against sin. You know, we've been set free from slavery to sin, but it's destructive and it's powerful. You know, sin makes us think it's good at the time. It makes us think it's the right option. But in the end, it only leads to death. And as we learnt last week, sin doesn't control us anymore. We don't have to bow the knee to it now. But it is still an ever-present force in our lives. And the law doesn't make us sin. The sin we carry around within ourselves causes us to sin. Now, Paul's affirmed the holiness of the law, and now we're going to see the depth of his struggle with sin. And this is our third point, our struggle with sin. So in verse 13 to 25, Paul shows that living the Christian life is hard. It's not an easy road. It can be a joyful road and wonderful road at times, but it can also be really hard. Verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. So Paul's contrasting what's the spiritual with the unspiritual here. The law has its origin and character from God. That makes it spiritual. Paul describes himself as unspiritual, as all humans are. And the word that's been translated unspiritual from the original Greek text actually means flesh. Okay, so we're seeing a contrast between spirit and flesh. But what does Paul mean that he's been sold as a slave to sin? You know, the second half of Romans 6 that we saw last week said all believers have been set free from slavery to sin. Yeah. I think Paul's using slavery to sin in a slightly different way here. And particularly at the end of the chapter in verse 25, we see Paul says, in his mind he is a slave to God, but in his sinful nature he's still a slave to sin. So there is that sense in which he has been freed, his mind has been freed, but the struggle in the flesh, in the body, continues. Previous to faith in Christ, yet we happily offered ourselves to sin as our master. We didn't know otherwise. We didn't know any better. But now that Christ has set us free from sin's control, set us free in our minds, we're not controlled by it anymore, yet we do still struggle against it. Now, at this point, slavery to sin shows that it's hard to perfectly live out God's law, because in our bodies, you know, we're still sold as slaves to sin, even though in our mind we've been set free. It's because the law is spiritual. It's hard for us to follow, and we're flesh. Okay, that sin still lives in us. This is what makes keeping the law so hard. In verse 15 to 24, Paul shows that he has the desire to perfectly live out God's law, but he doesn't always have the follow-through. Here's a few examples of that. In verse 16, Paul agreed that the law is good even when he was acting against it. So even when in his body he was acting against sin, in his mind he still knew that God's law was good. Paul, in verse 18, Paul had the desire to do what was good. Verse 22, Paul delighted in God's law. Now, if he was still a slave to sin, like in chapter 6, he wouldn't have been, those things in his mind wouldn't have been there, but they are now. Paul loved God's law and he wanted to live it out, yet he still failed to live up to the law. See these following verses for Paul's failure to live up to the law. Verse 15, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Verse 16, and if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. And verse 19, for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Does that sort of sound a little familiar to any of us? I can relate to that. It was a struggle for Paul, okay, and it's a struggle for us as well. You know, the desire to do good for Paul was always there, but he fell short in the follow-through. Now, this reinforces to us that the law is not the tool that sets us free from sin. You know, we try and follow the law, but sin is still there. We cannot keep the law perfectly. And Paul cries out in verse 24, what a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And the magnificent answer to this question comes in verse 25. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're not saved from this body of death by hard work and legalistic effort with trying to keep the law. We're delivered from these bodies of death that we have through faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're beyond rescuing ourselves by trying to do all the good things we can possibly do. We're beyond trying to save one another. If you think you can save yourself, you're wrong. Like Paul, we should maintain a strong desire to keep the law, but we should work hard. We should also work hard at our thoughts and our actions, keeping them righteous. Remember Romans chapter 6, verse 15, it said, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Aim high. But know that you need a Saviour. The wretchedness of these fleshly bodies is in no way able to rescue us from sin, not even by using the law. You know, our opinions of ourselves can sometimes be too high, and our opinions of others can sometimes be too low. And sometimes that lowness of opinion for others can also, we can also put that onto Jesus. We might think he needs our help to save us, but he can't do it on his own. But of course, he can do it on his own. He doesn't need your help. All he needs from us is a repentant and faithful heart. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses are out there trying to work for their rescue. The Hindus and the Muslims are out there trying to work for theirs. The Buddhists are out there trying to work for theirs. And sadly, despite being, many of them being very well intentioned, without Christ, they'll all fail. And you'll fail too if you try to be your own rescuer. Just leave it to Jesus. As I said, all he needs from us is a repentant and faithful heart. Now, at the start, we talked about the right tool for the right job. And the job that needs taken care of in us is to get the sin out of our life. This whole section of Romans is about holiness and sanctification, so living life God's way, not ours. We can't do that by following the law. We need Jesus in our lives to do that. It's just beyond our ability. We're flesh, we're not spiritual. We can't do it by following the law. We need Jesus. The law is there to show us how to live God's way, and it's also there to show us we can't live God's way perfectly ourselves. It's there to show us we need a saviour, we need a rescuer, and we have one. God has provided one for our rescue, the one who did live a perfect life, the one who did raise from death. God has provided him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 25, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.